Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, deacons and deaconesses, most especially my beloved friend, the Reverend Daryl Armstrong and the First Family, thank you for this extraordinary honor of being able to sit in your chair and stand in your pulpit. Try to take good care of it. Give it right back on this extraordinary day. After I parked the car, I was walking across the street and I ran into a young man. And I said, "This is a big day." He said, "Absolutely. I've been waiting for this day for months." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, this is the day that the NCAA announces the basketball tournament." Right. But we have a few other reasons for why this is a big day here inside the sanctuary of Jesus Christ. We've already been extraordinarily blessed this morning. I have been amazingly blessed. That liturgical dance was unbelievable. I thought I had to wait to heaven to get to see something like that. It almost scared me a little bit. I thought, "Oh Lord, already? All right." And this men's choir, I have never preached surrounded by so many good-looking men. You guys travel? We can go on the road. I can give you some other. It would help me a lot. Well, on this extraordinary day, as we remember Reverend Armstrong's 14 years of committed service to this church, and I'm sure this church's commitment to him as well, we bow our heads to give thanks to a God of grace who has led this church and has so many more plans for it down the line. The rumor is that the pastors at this congregation hang out for around 50 years. So, Brother Daryl, you've got a ways to go. We're not wrapping anything up today. We're giving thanks to God. He's been faithful in the past and will be faithful to the future. So how's that going to happen? I mean, what is the secret of Reverend Armstrong's great success as a leader? And how will God use him for the future of this church? That's what I want to look at. He's, as you know, on our board of trustees at the seminary. So that means that he's my boss. So we all have something in common. We all work for him. But he's also a dear friend, and I know his heart, and I know the health of his soul, and I know his devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's who we've actually come to worship. Scripture that I want us to look at for a few minutes comes to us from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, starting at the 15th verse. Hear the holy word of God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Amen.
Holy God, we've come to place our lives in front of this open word. We ask that in these moments you'll do what only you can do, that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the Scripture, would now carry it deep into our most protected corners of the heart and allow your word to transform us to the very image of the Word made flesh, Jesus. Amen. As our trustee, your pastor, can tell you, I like charts. I do a lot of charts. I've never seen a chart They did make me a little weepy-eyed. Bar graphs, oh, they're great. I love bar graphs. And charts with squiggly lines that go up and down, got it, behind that. I send charts out to the trustees all the time because I haven't seen one that I could resist. My favorite chart, though, is the pie chart. I love the pie chart. And maybe because it's called pie, I don't know. But I like the different slivers of it. So we can say, all right, out of our revenues, this amount comes from here, this amount comes from here, this amount comes from here. We've got, you know, this percentage of black students, this percentage of Asian students, this percentage of white students. You can see it's all right there on the pie chart. These are our expenses, and we're spending this amount of money on housing, this amount of money on food, this amount of money on professor salaries. It's all in the pie chart. Let's think about this pie chart if it was describing your life. What would a pie chart of your time look like every day? Let me just guess. Let's start with work. That's about half the pie. Now, maybe you're working, you know, in the marketplaces. Maybe you're working in school. Maybe you're at home taking care of the huge needs of little kids. Maybe you're retired. Some of the people I think who work the hardest are retired. So that's half the chart. Okay, then you got to spend time with the people you love, your family, your children, your friends. So let's give that another, at least a quarter of the pie to be with the people to whom you're committed. Then there's all that stuff that you've got to do, and nobody really cares if you want to do it. You've got to get the car into the shop. You've got to do the grocery shopping. You've got to make the dinner. You've got to do the dishes. You've got to pay the bills. You got to fix that leaky toilet. Again, nobody asked you if you wanted to do these things. In my home, not a single member of my family has a spiritual gift for doing dishes. It's got to get done. So you just do it. So there's not a lot of the pie left over at this point, right? Then there's that tiny sliver where you get to do what you want to do. Take your spouse out to dinner, hang out with friends, get a little exercise, go to a movie, read a novel, come to church. That's it. Pie's gone. All used up. Now, you may want to rearrange the slices of the pie a little bit. You may say, he doesn't quite have that right. Fine. You can arrange the slices the way you want to. But what you cannot do is get a bigger pie. We've all got the same size pie. It's called the 24-hour day. And you got to figure out how you're going to use this 24-hour day. How will you slice it? It's not easy, because each piece of the pie thinks that it's the most important part of your life. And they're all jealous. They want more. So it doesn't matter how much you get, it's never quite enough, is it? And since you can't get a bigger pie, the only way you can give one slice of your life more time is by taking it away from another slice. So if it's time to spend more time at work, you're behind on finances, you need to make a bigger deal, you need to impress your boss or whatever, you can't manufacture the time to do that. You've got to take it from family or from self-care. Or if you think you've been spending too much time at work and not enough time with the church and not enough time with your kids, where are you going to find that time? You just have to kind of re-slice the pie, so maybe you'll take a little bit away from work. Don't expect your supervisor to be real excited about this idea. I mean, they'll say, yeah, we want you to take care of yourself, but bring it to me. That's really what we're all thinking. And these pieces of the pie called your life are not value neutral. They all want to make you into their own image. They all have an idea of what you should be about, what your goals should be, what your virtues in life are. So, let's say at work, I mean, what would the goal be? Bill Gates. If you were as successful as William Gates, Would that do it for you then? If you've made that much money, so you can just start spending the rest of your life giving it away because you've been so successful. And yet, when you're out with your friends, your friends don't want to keep seeing your resume. They don't care about that. No, when you're with your friends, you're supposed to be as cool and insightful as Oprah. And when you're talking to your adolescent teenager, you're supposed to have the wisdom of Dr. Phil. And when you come here, we expect you to be something between Dr. King and Mother Teresa. I don't know how we mix that together, but that's what we're looking for. These are not the same people. You can't weave all these people into one person. But we try to compartmentalize our lives so that when I'm at work, I'm all about work. When I'm at family, I'm all about family. And it doesn't really work. In fact, it starts to bleed over. You spend all day knocking yourself out at work. Driving home, you think nobody there really appreciates me. I'm the only one really even working at that place. And you get home and you're grumpy. You walk in the door, your family does not stand up and sing the doxology because you happen to come in. Well, I don't think they appreciate me here either. Because these little slices of pie, they're permeable, and what goes wrong in one place tends to move to another. Even though we keep trying to be all things to all people at all times, it pulls us apart. We get pulled in all these different directions. We wonder what's going to hold it together. Or, to use biblical language, Prophet Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And on this side of Jesus Christ, we believe this Messiah has come. Obviously, his kingdom isn't fully come yet. But those of us who know Jesus, who've taken him deep into our hearts, who called ourselves his disciples, we should be manifesting some sign of this kingdom in our own lives. Right. Which means that the wolf and the lamb is supposed to know how to lie down in you. But that's not easy. Wolves and lambs don't get along. The lamb is real clear about that. So our favorite way of handling this is that, again, it's compartmentalizing. Sometimes the wolf, sometimes the lamb. You're at work, be the wolf. Be competitive, make it happen. Get it done. Bring home the bacon. Go back to your family, please be the lamb. Something's got to happen on that commute home. You turn into a lamb by the time you walk in the door. If you're involved in any kind of athletic activity, it's all wolf on the court. You can't succeed unless you're a wolf. Nobody wants a lamb on a basketball court. As you come to church, lambs. A little sign out there, no wolves allowed. Which means that we just have wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh. You're out on the interstate or the highway. Woof, 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 woof. Hanging out with some friends who want some tenderness from you. Now, the problem with this strategy is that our schedules move faster than our hearts. So it's only a matter of time before you're in the wrong place where the wrong animal gets out. A friend of mine who works in New York was taking care of some things at home first. He got into work a little bit late. Ran to his boss. The boss told him to do some things. Without thinking, he just said, "Yes, dear." Wrong animal, wrong place. Or what happens more often is you come home after a rough day, little guy spills his milk at dinner, and you bite that little head right off. And then you feel horrible for the rest of the night. Why did that happen? Wrong animal got out at the wrong time. The goal is not to be the wolf sometimes and the lamb the other times. goal is for the wolf and the lamb to lie down. The goal is not to maintain all these various pieces of the pie of your life, because it's just going to pull you apart. The goal is to know what it means that in Jesus Christ, all things can hold together. That's the goal. If you look up the word integrity in the Oxford English Dictionary, it will provide two definitions. The first definition says that something has integrity when it's unmixed, structurally pure. So you say that the pillars of the bridge will hold because they have integrity. It's unmixed. Second definition of integrity is that it refers to a person who's trustworthy and morally upright. I think that the scriptures claim both definitions are right. The only way to be a woman or a man of integrity is to be unmixed, to have one Savior, Jesus Christ, who holds all things together. He holds it all of it. He's got it all. In this text that you stood, as I read, heard, notice that the Apostle Paul says the phrase, all things, six times in just five verses. This is the apostle's favorite mechanism for making sure you don't miss it, because he knew that 2,000 years after he wrote this, we'd be at Shiloh Church, and I'd be reading this, and he wanted to make sure they get the point. He loves to repeat himself on these things. Jesus Christ holds all things together. All things means all things. So you cannot read these verses and then say, yeah, but not my boss. Jesus clearly doesn't have them. All things. Yeah, but not my son-in-law. All things. Yeah, but not Trenton. All things. All things in Trenton and about Trenton are held together by Jesus Christ. We not all know that, but Jesus holds all things. Yeah, well, not Syria. All things. It's all held in the hands of the only Savior we have. Again, people may not know that, but he holds all things together. Right. So it's not your job to try to figure out how you're going to take Jesus to all these little pieces of the pie called your life. He's already there. He's the Savior of all things. All of them. But let's stay with me on this. Let's say that you're leaving church today, and you get in your car, you look in the rearview mirror, and Jesus is in the back seat. And so you say to him, you know, don't they have another service coming up? Don't you, aren't they going to need you back there? He says, nope, I'm with you. So you go, okay. So you bring Jesus on home. And he has lunch with you, and everybody is polite and careful at the table. Then you plop in front of the TV, and you're, you know, watching some ball or something, and it may change the way you watch the game. Yeah. Looking over, and he's right there. Hey, it gets to be dinner time, and he's clearly going to stay for dinner, and you're... spouse says to you, I don't think he's leaving. And clearly he's not. Yeah. So that's an interesting, make for an interesting day. You get up and go to work in the morning, you get in the car, and there he is, and you think, oh, you're coming to work too. Wow. It's going to be an interesting day. You get to the copy machine, you introduce Jesus to everybody. Everybody, Jesus. I know. Jesus, everybody. Apparently it's take your Savior to work day. I didn't. It kind of changed the conversations around the office, don't you think? You get home, you got a truckload of laundry to do, and you look, oh, it's in the laundry room. You can see where I'm going with this. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in all of those places. You're not going anywhere that he's not already there. You get to work. He got to work before you did. Your job is to watch for him, to see him. He's in the laundry room. He's in your car. He's in the hard conversations you have when there's been hurt and heartache and brokenness. He's there. He's already a part of it. You get to see it and to witness it and to be changed by it, knowing that he's already holding your life together. You don't have to carry Jesus to those places. He's there waiting to be the Savior. He's the one who holds all the things of your life together. And for all the years of this spectacular church, he's the one who's held Shiloh Baptist together.
Amen. Amen.
I know your pastor, and I know him well. The reason he's a great, great pastor is that he gives you this sermon all the time. He knows that Jesus is the one who holds it together. He holds your life together. He holds this church together. He holds the city together. He holds the children of the state together. Jesus is the one who's holding it together. We get to participate. We get the joy of witnessing it and saying, can you see what the Lord has done? Can you see how good the Lord has been to us? So your future is filled with hope because the Reverend Daryl Armstrong understands this. He's not trying to be the center of all things. He's trying to get you to Jesus. The only one who holds it all together. Always has. The Lord bless you.